You're such a shitty person is basically what the Bible is saying over and over again. And it's getting your subconscious. So guess what? You act out being a shitty human being. So the Bible poisons people, makes them into sinners. And what most people do, because of the shame of it, they begin to hide their sins. So they claim one way of living while doing the complete opposite. And that's where hypocrisy comes from. It's you trying to follow some moral absolute that you can't follow. But in this case, religion is making you the bad person by telling you over and over again, you ain't shit. You're a sinner. Good people, this is your host Neil Real, and this is the Apostate Apple Broadcast. In this episode, I'll be exposing the hypocrisy I see in the church, the psychology of hypocrisy, and the negative effects of hypocrisy, and how to become an authentic person. So let's get right into it. What is a hypocrite? Well, being a hypocrite is the practice of claiming to have moral standards or beliefs to which one's own behavior doesn't conform. So basically, you say you do one thing, but you don't. That's hypocrisy. Christians teach that the Bible is the infallible word of God, and they say that the word of God, this is their foundation, this is what they believe, yet they don't follow it. So I'm just going to read some of the passages just to confirm for anybody who doesn't know the Bible, what it says. And these are the passages that the Christians use to say that, you know, the Bible is their foundation. 2 Timothy 3:15-17 is their main verses. It says, from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So right there, the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, the Bible, is able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It goes on to say in verse 16, all scripture is God breathed. So all scriptures in the Bible, every scripture you read is God breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So this is their foundational scripture. Passages for saying that the Bible is their, it's what they use as their foundation. There's other passages, Psalms 12:6, Psalms 19:7, and Proverbs 30:5. We're not going to read those. But nevertheless, the Christian is a hypocrite. A lack of love is the first hypocritical thing I've seen in church. This is why I mainly left the church. And so, their Bible says in John chapter 13, verses 34-35, and I'm reading all of these Bible verses through the New International Version. So it's the NIV. It says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So Jesus or God commanded the people, Christians, the everyday Christians, to love one another. Continuing on, it says in another passage, 1 John 4:21, it says, and he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. All right. Now, the Bible doesn't just stop there and tell you to love people. It defines what love is, so that nobody has a misunderstanding of what love is. 1 Corinthians 13:4-7 says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, which means doesn't gossip, always trusts, always hopes, always preserves. So the Christian has a definition of what God requires of them when it comes to loving their brothers and sisters, and they still don't follow it. I've seen a lot of impatience. I've seen a lack of kindness. Very, very unkind and really mean things people were doing to one another in the church. I've seen a ton of envy, as I mentioned in my last broadcast, boasting, dishonor of others, self-seeking, which just means to be self-centered. You name it, gossip. The people are just practicing this stuff. And, you know, what are you doing? Here's another example of hypocrisy, the lack of respect. There are many Christians who say, well, respect is earned. You know, I don't have to respect everybody. Well, the Bible tells you otherwise. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 17, it says, show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Right? Show proper respect to everyone. Not to rich people or people that you like, that you want something from. To everybody, the homeless man, the janitor, everybody. Love the family of believers, it says. People within the church, once again, it talks about in fear God and honor the emperor. In this case, they mean the president. So all the Christians that make fun of the president, whether, you know, you're Democrat or Republican, you need to honor that person as well. So I just want to key on, though, the show respect, proper respect to everyone. It's a Bible passage. It's a command from God, as we just said. All right. If Christians claim that the Bible is the infallible word of God, in 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17 says that all scriptures is God breathed for teaching, rebuking, we have to follow this. And yet, I didn't see that back then. I didn't see that happening. It was consistently the opposite. So just another example of hypocrisy. Here's another example, and I'm going to try to get through with these quickly. Homosexuality, adultery, fornication. That's running rampant in the church. You got whole homosexual churches. You got homosexual choir members and pastors and congregants who just practice homosexuality, living in it. This is their lifestyle. This is what they do. You got adultery going on. You got fornication. Yet, here's what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 6:9-10, or chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. It says, do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. See, and I like that verse when I was a Christian, because it gave people an understanding that, look, your pastor may tell you everything you're about to read after this is going to be okay, that you can do these things and still get into heaven. But it says, don't be deceived. Anybody telling you, hey, you can practice all these sins after this and still get into heaven. No, they're deceiving you. So it says here, do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, which is translated in other passages as fornication or sex before marriage. And that may include other stuff. Sexual stuff like bestiality, sex with your family members. I forget the name of it right now. It goes on to say, neither idolaters nor adulterers nor men who have sex with men. So we know that's homosexuality. Nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. All right. Now, church people are good at calling out people who get drunk. But the greedy, they're going to hell, as it says here. They're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Slanderers. So anybody in the church talking trash about you behind your back, that's not true. And just, you know, that person will not inherit the kingdom of God. Yet Christians practice these things on a daily basis. They have no fear. They just do it. And they're hypocrites. Continuing on, we got some more here. We're going to wrap this up. Divorce and remarriage. There's a lot of that going on in the church, obviously. But the Bible says something else. Mark chapter 10, verses 11 through 12, it says, he answered, this is Jesus speaking to somebody who asked him a question. Anyone, he says, who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery. Okay? So the Bible is saying that if you divorce your, you know, if you get divorced, there's other passages that say God hates divorce, but it's not necessarily a sin. But if you get remarried, oh, now you're committing adultery. You see, and how many remarried couples do you see in the church today? Pastors included. A bunch of divorced and remarried people sitting around. You know, and by the way, y'all, when I read these passages, I'm not condemning none of y'all because I don't agree with most of this stuff here. So I'm just showing you how you got a bunch of Christians who have a Bible that they say is the infallible word of God and that we should follow it, but they don't. Another passage that supports the first one, Luke chapter 16, verse 18, it says, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery. And the man who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So you divorce your wife and marry another woman, you commit adultery. Any man who marries a woman that's divorced is committing adultery. They don't let anybody who divorces get remarried without it being some type of consequence. This is what the Bible says. Nobody follows this, by the way. Now, I was a teacher of this. I would teach people this. And one of my biggest regrets in ministry was teaching this because a lot of women would call me. Email me, can I do this, that, and the other? And I'm like, no, I can't tell you nothing else. The scriptures, you know, the scripture don't say that. I can't tell you that, you know, and it's a lot of women had to stay in relationships that may have been unhealthy. I always told them to leave if it was unhealthy, but they couldn't get remarried, you know? Yeah. This is what the Bible teaches. That's one of the hardest scriptures in the Bible, because what if you're in a relationship with somebody you don't want to be with and it's not healthy and you're not happy and, you know, you got to stay in it or remain single, you know. Nevertheless, people break that because hypocrisy. Finally, one of the biggest hypocrisies I see in Christianity is them not calling out bad leadership. So when leadership does something, pastors or deacons or whoever, instead of them following the scriptures, they just kind of sweep it under the rug. The leader may lose their position, but nothing is told to the congregation in most cases. They step down, they go to another church, you know, they get relocated, as they say. But this is what the Bible says about people who fuck up in the church, particularly leadership. He says, 1 Timothy 5, 19 through 21, it says, do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. But those elders who are sinning, elders is another word for pastor, or there's a bunch of terms for pastors, but one of them is elders. It says, but those elders who are sinning, you are to reprove before everyone so that the others may take warning. I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism. So some of you like the pastor and you say, I don't want to put him out there like that in front of the congregation, you know. But that's what the Bible says. And why? Because, look, they're not beyond accountability and reproof. They should get it, too. Put them up there, especially with some of the stuff these pastors have done. In one church I was in, a pastor, he was a assistant pastor, and he was basically having sex with a bunch of women in the church, but he wasn't giving them no relationships. They wanted relationships. He wasn't giving it to them. So they kind of called him out and exposed him for fornication. The pastor removed him. Now, the only reason why I know, because I know, because I'm connected. I was connected in the church. So people would tell me, women was talking to me and to let me know what was going on. And the pastor, the main pastor, the head pastor of the church made an announcement. He said, "Brother so-and-so is no longer a pastor. He won't be here at this church anymore." But he wouldn't specifically say what he did. And so it's very, you know, very vague on that. And what the scripture says is to reprove him before everyone. He should have been, the dude wasn't even there. He wasn't even present during this announcement. He's well off somewhere at another church somewhere preaching. It's, what does the Bible say, do? You know? So that's one thing, that's one instance that happened. Here's another instance. This is an instance of adultery. So in my first church, and I'm going to call it the second church. This is the Baptist church. The church secretary was having an affair with the head deacon of the church. All right. Now, both of these people are married. She's married, the church secretary, and the head deacon, he's married. They all got kids, and some of his kids were even grown. But what happened was she was telling one of her friends, which is was one of the pastor's daughters, about her affair and how much, I guess, she liked the attention and what was going on between her and this deacon. And then the pastor's daughter, who was a friend of mine, called me up and said, "Yo, Neil, I feel bad about what's going on. My friend told me this, that she's doing this with the deacon." And I'm like, "What are you telling me for?" I'm like, "Well, you know, the Bible, you know what the Bible says about that. You know, adulterers will, you know, adultery is going to get you thrown into hell. So, I mean, you need to, whatever you need to do. I mean, why are you asking me? You know, I just felt bad about it. You know, I'm like." So anyway, she tells her dad. The dad talks to the other elders and the other head pastors of the church. They make an announcement that the head deacon is no longer the head deacon. He has stepped down. And then they mention another guy as his replacement. Then they took me in the back room and said, "Neil, don't talk about this. Don't tell nobody about this." And then they said, and even before that, the head deacon had called me and told me he gonna take me out to dinner because he wanted me to be quiet about it. So at the end of the day, the deacon did not get, you know, publicly exposed for what he did, which was committing adultery against his wife. And the church secretary was not exposed for committing adultery against her husband. All right. Now, here's the hidden sin in the midst of all of this. And this is for any of you ladies out there who are cheating on your man. Don't tell your girlfriend if she ain't got no man. Because what happened was the pastor's daughter, who was getting this information from the church secretary, she was basically jealous, or the best word to use is envy, because she didn't have no man. Now, the pastor's daughter was, she was single and she had three kids. No husband, no prospects, no nothing. Meanwhile, the church secretary, she has a husband. She got about four kids. Her husband was big, too. This dude was like 6'2", like big old happy guy, big, nice, happy guy. And she got, you know, attention coming from this head deacon, you know, so she's getting double attention from men, right? She got all this going on. She never said anything about troubles in her marriage. So, ladies, if you go around telling your girlfriends who don't got nobody how much attention you're getting from all these different men, you might end up getting exposed. And so the hidden thing here was envy. Envy was the thing here where I'm mad that you're getting all this attention, because there's no reason for her to call me up. See, she knew I was a Christian, the pastor's daughter. She knew I was a Christian. She knew what I was going to tell her. I was the by-the-book man of God. She knew what I was going to tell her. And so she used that as a way of saying, "Well, I got to go tell my dad and expose this." You know, when women always tend to, you know, kind of keep that stuff under wraps. They don't tell nobody when they cheat. No, they keep that stuff to themselves. They tell their girlfriends and they all giggle and laugh about it. Nevertheless, those are a few stories that just shows the hypocrisy in the church. Nobody want to follow the book when it's time to follow the book. Everybody want to keep the dirt under the wraps, under the, you know, sweep it under the rug, don't talk about it, you know. But yet, here's what the scriptures say. So the excuses for hypocrisy are usually, you know, God knows my heart. It would be too devastating to expose this. People be saying stuff like, I'm still growing. Don't you judge me. Things like that. Now, I said all that to say, to expose why hypocrisy exists in religion and particularly Christianity. All right, so here's why most religious people are hypocrites. It's a really sad thing that goes on here. Religion programs the person to become the very sinner the Bible condemns through something called subconscious programming. Now, we all being programmed day in and day out. Commercials, experiences that we have. This is just what's happening to us. This is how our brains work. So we have a mind and we have a conscious mind and we have a subconscious mind. And that subconscious can be programmed, okay? So let me just explain the subconscious mind. It's responsible for storing memory, your view of how you look at yourself, any skills you may have, abilities, beliefs, and more, okay? So this is why you can ride a bike without thinking about it. You can drive a car without thinking about it. You may be able to fight and only know how to just swing and hit or shoot. And you're not really have to think about it because that's something that's been stored in your subconscious. You've programmed yourself through repetition and other ways to get that in your subconscious. And so what the subconscious does is it stores abilities and different things, as I said before, so that you don't have to keep learning something. You know, all you got to do is use brain power to learn one time and get it in your subconscious. And once it's there, you don't have to use energy again to learn and to figure out how to do something. So it's not like, you know, every time you get in the car, what if you have to figure out, okay, the turn signal, okay, brake, accelerate, turning left and turning right, lights. You don't do all of that because it's already programming your subconscious. You don't need to use energy to learn again, all right? So that's how the subconscious works. And that's just a short way of explaining that. But everybody has a subconscious, and all of this comes through the conscious mind, which is what you know, walk around and use every day. What you see, think, and hear right now is conscious. You're conscious right now, but that information is going into the subconscious and is forming something. So especially views of yourself, if you grew up and your parents were saying negative things to you about you, or it could be positive things. You're a good kid. You're going to be something great. You're going to be strong. You're good at this. You can beat this. You know, these things get stored in your subconscious. Your self-esteem comes from your subconscious. All right. But it came through your conscious mind. So this is where religion comes in and messes people up. And before I get into that, I just want to say that, you know, the subconscious is programmed through repetition. So one way is basically if you're doing the same thing over and over again, that gets stored into your subconscious. So like learning how to fight, busting a gun off, riding a bike, driving a car, through repetition, that gets stored in there. Another form of repetition is affirmations. If you keep saying things to yourself over and over again, that becomes stored in your subconscious and that becomes your reality or how you think of yourself or how you see the world. Okay. So if you say, I'm going to be wealthy, or I'm going to be a good person, or I'm a decent person, or I love people over and over again, that will become how you act and respond because that's stored in your subconscious. All right. So another way is through trauma, but that's not necessarily what we're going to talk about today. But just affirmations is the big one. So if anyone remembered growing up in church, one of the affirmations they had you say was the Ten Commandments over and over again. Some of us know them by heart. We've heard them. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Put God first. You shouldn't have no other gods before me. Don't cover your neighbor's possessions. It just goes down the line of all this stuff. But the thing I want you to remember is it says, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. So it's essentially saying that you're going to do these things, but I don't want you to do them. So I'm commanding you not to do things that you would do. All right. Now, this is where the programming comes in from religion. So you're already being told indirectly that you're a bad person. Don't you cover your neighbor's wife. When you hear something like that, it's kind of implied that you was going to do that anyway. Don't you steal. Don't you commit adultery. Don't you do this. Don't you do that. Also, you'll hear stuff from the pulpit, from pastors. They'll teach you stuff like you were born into a sin. You were born a sinner. Okay. Another Bible passage is Psalms 51:5. It says, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Now, you meditate on scriptures like that and see how you think of yourself as a sinful person. Okay, so you got the Ten Commandments telling you thou should not do this, thou should not do that, which is implying that you are those things. You are a thief. Thou should not steal. Well, you're a thief, so don't you steal. Thou should not cover thy neighbor's wife or thy neighbor's possessions. That implies that you are going to do that. So that gets stored in your subconscious over time. The idea that you are just a sinner, which is a person that misses the mark, which is a person that does bad things. That gets stored in your subconscious. You've been publicly shamed by parents for misbehavior when it comes to religion. These things get stored in your subconscious. Children at a young age have heard that they are responsible for Jesus dying on the cross. And they may even show a dead Jew bleeding out in front of them and saying, "You caused this. Your sins were so bad that Jesus had to die on the cross for you. And all the suffering and pain and torture he went through is because of you." And you telling a child that. But even an adult, that's getting stored in their subconscious to say that you're a shitty human being. Okay? So, you know, these images of Jesus, it's like we did this to him. You know, we he died for us because of our sins. You're such a shitty person is basically what the Bible is saying over and over again. And it's getting your subconscious. So guess what? You act out being a shitty human being. Everything it says, just all the stuff I read about the lack of love, fornication, adultery, all of those things that you hear in scripture, the Christian picks up on. And they begin to do it. So the Bible poisons people, makes them into sinners, and then turns around and says, well, Jesus is the salvation for that. And if you don't follow Jesus and follow the religious path, you're going to be thrown into hell. So that's where the hypocrisy comes in, because on one level, they're made to do the things that they don't want to do, but then they're condemned for them. And so what happens is people tend to try to cover it up and try to say, well, I don't do that, you know, and that's where hypocrisy comes from. It's you trying to follow some moral absolute that you can't follow. But in this case, religion is making you the bad person. It's making you bad by telling you over and over again, you ain't shit. You're a sinner. From day one, you a fucking sinner. So that's why Christians are the worst people on the planet, in my opinion. Because they're told that they are from day one. They're from birth, they're a sinner. You see? Now, even the scriptures validate what I'm saying here. This is in Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 25. And you're going to hear the lifestyle of a Christian, the mindset and the life of how a Christian rolls. It says, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. That's the Christian life. And they have to, you know, push this stuff up under the rug. Fornication, homosexuality, adultery, all of this stuff. This is what they're doing. And they say, I hate myself for this, but why I keep doing it? Verse 16, it says, and if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. And the law is the Ten Commandments and many of the other commandments that God gave in the Old Testament. And it goes on to say in verse 17, as it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. Now, he called it sin living in him. Verse 18, it says, for I know that good itself does not dwell in me. And that's sad for him to say that because it is. But because of programming in your subconscious from religion, you become a person that is sinful and just a bad person. And so here he is, Paul, saying these things about himself. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. He goes on to say, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. And this is what I continually saw amongst Christians. Okay, this inability to carry out righteous living. And he goes on to say in verse 19, for I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. This is the life of a Christian. All right. Verse 20, it says, now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin living in me that does it. You want to blame sin all you want, but it's you. Okay. And I would say, once again, it's the programming in your subconscious. Verse 21, it says, so I find the law at work. It goes on to say, although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Verse 22, for in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. You see that? This war within the soul, or the spirit rather, where you want to do the right thing, but you do the wrong thing, and all this back and forth. He goes on to say in verse 24, what a wretched man I am. And that's how a lot of Christians feel. And he goes on to say, who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? And the reason why he's saying that is because the Bible said that you will not inherit the kingdom of God. So you're going to die. There will be no resurrection for you. There will be no eternal life. Verse 25 says, well, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And unfortunately, that final verse, nobody seems to have that power. I don't see any delivery from anything. And so some pastors will use that to say, well, because the blood of Jesus was shed for me, I'm no longer bound to this damnation for my sin. In following broadcasts, I'll talk about the heresies that people use to try to get around the strictness of the Bible. But nevertheless, this is the back and forth that is a hypocrisy that they go through. All this back and forth within their bodies. They want to do the right thing. They can't. And once again, this goes back to the religious programming. They told you was a bad person from day one, over and over again, until you became a bad person. Then they turn around and show you a Bible verse that says, hey, you can't be a bad person because you're going to go to hell. So basically, people act out their programming, which leads them to sin. The Bible and religion condemn their bad behavior. The person is ashamed and then confesses their sins. The cycle of sin and confession eats away at the esteem of the person because they keep on having to admit, yeah, I committed adultery. Yeah, I looked at porn. Yeah, I committed fornication. Yeah, I stole. Yeah, I coveted my neighbor's wife or his possession. It keeps going on and on. And so here you'll see in Christianity songs. They'll sing songs. Like there's a song by Donnie McClurkin. It's called We Fall Down, But We Get Up. For a saint is just a sinner who fell down. So what is he saying? A saint is just a sinner? I mean, that don't make no damn sense. You either a saint or a sinner. But he's describing this back and forth between sin and trying to live right. Falling down and getting back up. Falling down and getting back up. You see? And why is this happening? Because he was programmed. He was programmed. The subconscious was programmed by religion and making these people into bad people to where now they have this back and forth within their spirits. So because they keep falling down, what they'll do, what most people do because of the shame of it, they begin to hide their sins as they pile up. So they claim one way of living while doing the complete opposite. And that's the definition of hypocrisy. So here's the consequences of hypocrisy. Stress and anxiety from cover-ups and lies. Another thing that comes out of it is demeaning and condemning others. So sometimes you feel so bad about yourself that you need to tear others down and then condemn them to feel better about yourself. And so that's what people do. When you see a lot of hating going on, when somebody's always talking about somebody else's misdeeds, there's a lot of YouTube channels dedicated to this where they'll just be going off on people. Look at what somebody else did. Let's expose so-and-so. Ooh, so-and-so did this. Ooh, so-and-so did that. Like y'all kids back in middle school or something. They're covering up their own mess. So their own mess is so dirty and filthy that they got to look at other people's stuff. They got to point at other people's stuff. So this is a consequence of hypocrisy. Another one is going hard on certain sins like homosexuality. Now, I've seen this in the church as well. Some of these pastors, in one church in particular I was a member of, it seemed like this guy was going too hard. I'm like, man, you really own these homosexuals, man. But he came off as a homosexual. He came off as effeminate. So is he struggling with homosexuality? Most likely. And the thing is this is what homosexuals will say. They've exposed, they say, look, the biggest people against homosexuality is homosexuals. I ain't gay. I don't get down like that. Them homosexuals nasty. They filthy. They this and ain't that. The same guy saying that shit is fucking dudes in the ass and getting his dick sucked by another man. This is what the fuck they doing. You know, beware of people like that, especially when it comes to homosexuality. Repression leads to extreme behaviors. This is another consequence of hypocrisy. So you doing what you ain't supposed to be doing, according to the Bible, and you keep repressing it to the point where it becomes something worse. So this is what's happening with the Catholic priest. They can't even have sex with nobody. If they take an oath to be a priest, they can't have sex for never, ever. It's done. They got to be celibate for the rest of their life. So they end up repressing their sexual desires. They may feel bad about masturbation, pornography. It just goes deeper and deeper until they end up having sex with children, young boys. And I'll explain the psychology behind that because it's not that simple. But I really want people to understand, like, why they do what they do. And I'll talk about that in another. Because when I found out, like, man, I'm like, this is deep. Because it don't make sense. Like, won't you just go have sex with one of the nuns? I know they just as sexually repressed as you. Y'all both can go get it down on the low key or something, man. Go hire a hooker or something. Or, you know, keep it on the low. I mean, but no, they go deal with a kid. Like, out of all people, a child. But when you repress your so-called sins, you end up doing worse stuff. Self-hatred and hatred of others. So the more you see yourself as this bad person because you've been programmed to by religion, you start to hate other people. So there's a grave lack of respect for people because you don't respect yourself because you see yourself as such a dirty person because the Bible told you you were. You see? Another thing you'll see is a fellowship of hypocrites. And I've seen this a lot in church where all the hypocrites hang out together. Anybody who's not living like they're living tend to be mistreated, pushed back, or pushed out. And that's what happened to me. And it's like, man, I didn't do none of y'all. It's because your lifestyle makes us feel bad about our lifestyle. That's all it is. They're operating out of something called projection. And this comes from psychology research. They use this term. Basically, you're projecting how you feel about yourself onto others or what you do to other people you think people are doing to you. So hypocrites may feel like they're being judged by people. So they'll falsely accuse others of judging them when they're only really judging themselves. You see, it's a weird way of dealing with internal stuff, but that's the problem with projection. People who project don't deal with their own internal mess. They repress it, and that leads him to these weird behaviors. Like some guy accusing his wife of cheating. And she's like, what? I ain't cheating. What are you talking about? It's because he's cheating. You see, he's projecting what he feels is wrong onto her because he's not dealing with his own mess. Because they don't want to deal with themselves because they look at themselves as so dirty and ugly. They just can't look at it. So they just they have to get it out some kind of way, and so they pushing on the other people. And then finally, the consequences of hypocrisy is the persecution of those living right. So those who live right, as I mentioned before, they make people who are hypocrites and who live in sin, according to the Bible, feel bad. And it's not even in them doing anything. It's just how they feel about themselves. But they envy them because they can actually live the word out. And so they mistreat those people. So here's how to stop being a hypocrite. First, you need to realize that you were programmed to be a sinner. All these affirmations you repeating, you know, the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not do this, these are implying that you're a bad person. Verses like you were born into sin, you're a sinner from day one, you know, you got to keep going to Jesus Christ to get your sins cleansed. And all of that is negative self-talk. Is telling you you're a bad person, and it's causing you to be the sinner that you don't want to be. All right. So you realize that your religion is doing that to you. That is not healthy to you. That's a philosophy that's been fed to you. That's not true. This concept of sin and you were born into it. And this is, you know, this is some bullshit. Okay. And that means that some of y'all may have to alter your religion or leave it altogether. All right. Now, the second thing you need to do is admit that some of these laws and rules are unreasonable and perverted, like remarriage. You should be able to remarry and divorce at will, okay? Because everybody don't fit together. People grow apart. People are incompatible. It shouldn't be this thing where once you get divorced, you can't remarry, okay? We got to start looking at some of these laws in the Bible and say, this is some bullshit, man. This is unfair. This is unhappiness is what this is going to cause if somebody was able to follow this. Another thing is masturbation. It's nowhere in scripture, but religion will put that on people and say, if you're doing that, you're in sin. So a lot of people feel bad about themselves. They feel like dirty people because they masturbate when all they're doing is trying to express their sexuality. We have to say this is wrong. Even doctors say you need to masturbate. You don't need to do it a lot, but you need to let go and release. Both men and women need to masturbate. This is a normal practice. Ain't nothing sinful about it. As a matter of fact, during masturbation, you learn to know what makes your body feel good so that you can tell your partner that. Otherwise, you're going to be in a bedroom and not knowing how to really get your pleasure on because you don't know how you're supposed to feel. That's what masturbation was about. There's a bunch of other stuff that is connected to as well. Premarital sex. The idea that you can't have sex before you marry somebody is ludicrous. And I have a whole, you know, broadcast that's going to talk about that. But how you know if y'all sexually compatible? If you don't have sex before marriage. Now you're in a long-term relationship that you can't break. The Bible is against y'all breaking up. It says God hates divorce. And then it says if you do get divorced, you can't get remarried. So you got to stay in a marriage that you're sexually incompatible with. You got to have sex with this lame sex that you're having because you're not compatible. The person may be abusive. The person just may not be the best fit for you. You got to sit up and deal with that or stay single for the rest of your life. That's not right. You got to start admitting that some of these things are just foul instead of just submitting to them. Okay. But what the Bible is teaching and what your religion is teaching, it ain't working for you. Okay. Now, you have to realize you're not a bad person, but rather you do bad things at times. So I'm not letting people off the hook and saying that, you know, envy is a good idea and that mistreating others and being disrespectful are good things. No, I hate all that stuff. But we can't absorb those things and say that's who we are. Like the Bible says, the Bible will tell you that you ain't shit. You a sinner. You a stank, dirty sinner to the point to where God's son had to die for you. That's fucking with your psyche and your self-esteem. And that's why most Christians have low self-esteem. Another thing you can do is admit your faults out loud and believe you can change things. Okay? Quit trying to stay to a strict moral standard. If you admit that you're wrong and that you know you can't fit this standard, just admit this the thing and then get help. get therapy for toxic behavior. Okay, if you're doing things that's hurting other people, go to therapy about that. Why am I doing these things to people? I got to stop this. This is harmful. Instead of suppressing it, get therapy for toxic behavior. If people keep leaving your life, if your life is like a revolving door where people just kind of come in and go out and they come in, nobody really stays for long. It's just because you're mistreating people and you need to deal with that behavior. But to say you're a bad person overall, that's not the case. You got to say you're a good person. You got to confess good things in your life. Another thing here is you need to focus on building up yourself instead of looking for dirt in other people. So that leads me to the next point. Stop condemning others. Some people will stand on the corner and condemn people to hell and y'all going to hell. And come on, man. But why is she doing that? Because it makes her feel better about her own sins, her own hypocrisy. You see? Another thing, stop making promises you can't keep. Because that's making you look like a hypocrite. You say you're going to do something, but then you don't do it. You're a hypocrite. All right. So instead of promising something, just say, hey, this is what I intend on doing for you. And hopefully I can get that done. But I'm not going to promise nothing. That way the person don't feel like, man, you really let me down. And you don't have this huge pressure on you to fulfill something that you may not be able to do. Be realistic with yourself. All right. Now, I was a little different from other people. When it came to this hypocrisy thing, I was a hypocrite too. All right. I was actually able to overcome sin. And there's a reason why, how I was able to do it. The worst thing about it though, was if you follow the Bible to the T, you'll end up hurting yourself. Like I did. So what I did was what everybody else should do if they're a Christian is to stop focusing on the law, which is the Ten Commandments and all this stuff that says you're a bad person. Thou shalt not do this. You were born in a sin, all that bullshit. What I was doing when I was a Christian in the church was I was focusing on the Spirit. I was saying to myself, I'm a good Christian. I follow the Lord. I am not a sinner. I never call myself a sinner. And that's because I wasn't. The scriptures said I was a saint and I was a child of God. And so I would confess that. And does a child of God sin? Does a saint sin? No. So I was able to reprogram my mind to do the right thing and not do the wrong thing. So I couldn't understand why these people was failing because I'm like, it's right there in the Bible. It tell you how to do it. So this is a more positive way of dealing with things instead of focusing on the law. And the Bible teaches you this. It says, Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 23, says, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So essentially, now here's the deal. I don't believe in the Holy Spirit or nothing, okay? Now, it's just me. I'm living right because I choose to live right, and I program my subconscious to see myself as a righteous person and do right things, okay? So that's how I'm able to be a decent human being to most people. There ain't no God to do this stuff, okay? I'm the God. I'm the source and the power that's able to, you know, change my behavior. But nevertheless, here's a Bible verse that talks about that. Verse 19, it continues on. It says, the acts of the flesh are obvious, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So he's saying if you walk in the flesh, you're not going to make it in. If you want to live a righteous life and stop falling into sin, walk in the Spirit. And so this is something I was practicing at the time. I was also teaching people to do this. Because, you know, people would, you know, complain, man, I keep on falling in sin, man. I keep on masturbating the porn, man. I keep doing this. I was able to overcome pornography, lust, and all that stuff. But all of those things are normal. Masturbation is normal. Lust for an attractive woman is normal. Okay? So if you suppress those things, you fuck yourself up. And that's what I did. So anyway, that's all I got for you today. Till next time, be blessed and be happy.